All right, let's go to Ephesians tonight, chapter 5, as we continue verse by verse. And oftentimes I comment as we go through the passage, but tonight I'm just going to read it all at once. I'll probably make some comments as I do. But the plan is to read it, make a few comments, and then come back and just draw some general observations from the passage. A familiar passage to us, I'm sure. Well, let's look at it fresh and new. The Word of God is living, and every time we open it and read, God can use it in our hearts and lives. No matter how many times we think we've gone through the passage and we're familiar with it, God always has something for us in it. Ephesians 5, and let's begin reading in verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now, it doesn't say the husband should be. God says he is, and he's going to be held accountable as such. The husband is the head of the wife. The woman in the garden disobeyed, then Adam followed her and disobeyed. And when God came on the scene, He didn't say, woman. He said, Adam, where art thou? And He held him accountable first. And because the man, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 11:3, the head of the woman is the man. So that's a statement of fact. It's not a suggestion. It says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Is that up for debate, that Christ is the head of the church? No, that's the case. We need to acknowledge that, submit to His authority. But He is the head of the church. Well, likewise, the husband is the head of his wife. It says, Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body of Christ, the church of this age. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. Now, Paul's been dealing with, in Ephesians, the body of Christ. This great mystery, the great truth of what God is doing in this age. He's been dealing with that doctrinally. Now we're in the practical section of the letter. And he's making practical application in light of the truth of who we are in Christ, members of His body. That truth can even help us in our marriage. So this passage is practical. This is not a doctrinal dissertation on what people say is the bride of Christ and all of this. This is a very practical passage saying just like Christ is the head of the body, the husband's the head of his wife, just like the church needs to submit to Christ, so the wife needs to submit to her husband, just like Christ loved the church and gave himself, so the husband needs to love his wife and give himself. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband. It keeps, you notice that emphasis, own husband? Sadly, sometimes women can show more respect to other men than they do their own husband. And sometimes men can treat other women better than they do their own wife. Shouldn't be that way. He said, own husbands in everything that you think you ought to. Is that what it says in your Bible? So let the wives be to their own husbands and everything that you want to? No, it just says in everything. It says that the husband is the head of the wife and she's to submit to him in everything, even in what's for supper. If he says, I want this, then you need to cook that. See, it's good to be up here preaching tonight when, you can... No, I'm just kidding around a little bit. Let's just read on. All right. Verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And so, if you're sitting here thinking, well, I can tune this out because, I'm not married or this or that. No, this is a great passage. It talks about how Christ loves us. I mean, there's something in this passage for all of us, so don't tune me out. He said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Boy, what an amazing thing to meditate on. And that's what love does. It gives. it gives. And Christ, what more could He give in His great love than to give Himself to purchase us, to make us His own? And He didn't save us just to keep us out of hell. I'm glad that's part of it. But notice why He saved us. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. I recently saw a publication from the so-called Church of Christ which teaches a false gospel of baptismal regeneration, that you've got to be baptized to be saved. That's false. That's heresy. False gospel. And in that publication, they use this verse to try to teach that about water baptism. That ain't talking about no water baptism. Folks, look at it. It says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. How? By the Word. Which is spiritual. It's a spiritual washing. And the Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to what? Thy Word. Psalm 119 verse 9. Jesus said in John 15, now you are clean through the what? Word, which I have spoken unto you. Jesus in prayer to the Father said in John 17:17, concerning His people, He said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is true. You see, we are cleansed the moment of salvation of all our sins, but practically speaking, God would have us live a holy life to walk in holiness and righteousness by His power, and practically speaking, we get cleaned up by the Word. Okay? Salvation, sanctification, this is by the Word. You get saved by believing the gospel. You grow in the Lord by believing the Word and growing and learning, and God's Word will clean us up. He said that He might present it to Himself. See, that's what it's all about. That's what salvation is all about. He gave Himself for the church that He might present it to Himself. We're saved for His glory. That He might present it to Himself, a glorious church. That's an amazing thing to think of. That's our standing in Christ. We are a glorious church in His eyes. Because we're accepted in the Beloved. We're cleansed by His blood. And we need to live that out now. But in that day, in the day of the coming of the Lord, when we're presented to Him in heaven, so to speak, we are a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that should be holy. See that? That it should be holy. And without blemish. I just thought of this verse where it says in verse 4 of chapter 1, according as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So, salvation is not just about our happiness. It's about holiness. It's about bringing glory to God. We're trophies of His grace. It's amazing how the Lord works in our lives. And it says that that should be holy without blemish. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, in what sense does He mean that? In the sense that you take care of your own body. And if you don't believe that, just stump your toe and see how you act about it. I mean, attention is called to it. You want to make sure it feels better. I mean, when you get sick, men, we want to, the world's going to come to an end if we don't get better. We got to have the attention and be nourished and cherished, you know. We care about this flesh, don't we? Well, notice what He says. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Our wife is one with us. Two become one. And we need to take care of her. We need to take care of our wife just like she's a part of our body, because she is. Verse number 30. For we are members of His body. That's the emphasis in Ephesians. Members of His body. Of His flesh. Of His bones. And then quoting from Genesis, when God instituted marriage there in the garden, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife." That's marriage, nothing else. And say a man leave his father and mother to be joined to another man, which is an abomination, or a woman to another woman. No, no such thing as that. Marriage is God's institution. He said a man is joined to his wife. He didn't say wives. He said wife. That was God's original intent. One man, one woman, joined together for life. That was God's original intent in instituting marriage. "For this cause shall a man..." And Jesus quoted this too in His ministry. You can read it, for example, in Matthew 19. And He ought to know, because He was there. He's the Creator God. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church." The great mystery of Ephesians is not the bride, it's the body. The bride issue in the Bible is not a mystery. It's spoken by the prophets. The issue that's a mystery is the body, and that's what Paul's still talking about here. He's saying we're members of Christ, of His flesh and of His bones. That is a great mystery. He said, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself." In other words, take care of her like you ought to. I mean, nourish and cherish. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. And I remind my wife often about how Sarah called her husband Lord. And I say, "Do you love me? Keep my commandments." But seriously though, this is God's design. This is God's institution. Don't you think He knows what He's talking about? The world rebels against this, and look where it's gotten the world. What a mess it's in tonight. Now, immediately after talking about our need to be filled with the Spirit, that's what preceded this text. The Apostle Paul exhorts us concerning Christian marriage in the home. In chapter 6, the first four verses deal with children and parents. And this tells me several things. This tells me several things. That Paul would preface his teaching on marriage in the home with, "Be filled with the Spirit." That's what he said in verse 18. That tells me several things. That tells me, first of all, that we should not expect our spouse to fill the void in our heart and life that only God can fill. Too many, I think, enter marriage thinking it will bring the ultimate purpose and satisfaction. And it is the most blessed of human relationships. The Bible said if you find a wife, you found a good thing, and I say amen to that. It is wonderful. Right? But we were created first and foremost for God. That, in other words, if you look to your spouse to fulfill you completely, you're going to eventually be disappointed. You understand? People are going to eventually let us down, but there's one who never will. People will forsake us, but there's one who never will, and that's the Lord. And we are created by God and for God. And marriage is a wonderful blessing. Family is a wonderful blessing. But the number one thing is to have a right relationship with God and seek to be filled with His Spirit. And if that's in place, everything else is just an added blessing. You can be content only in Christ. I'm talking about true contentment, lasting contentment is found in Jesus Christ. And I like what it says in Hebrews 13. And again, we need to be thankful for our family and our marriage and all of that. But our true purpose and our contentment needs to be based first and foremost on our relationship with the Lord. The Bible said in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all. It's a wonderful thing. And people who teach against that, and so-called doctrine of celibacy by the Roman Catholic Church, that's just heresy. It's a doctrine of devils. People who teach against it are wrong. Marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I'm glad the Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. Hey, you may have to go through, it happens a lot in this old world. Divorce is rampant in our country. But you know what? You can find your all in all in the Lord, and having your purpose and your peace in Him. You ought to desire the Lord more than anything. In other words, He is your purpose of life, and that's where everything needs to begin. Psalm 73, verse 25, the Bible said, Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. Your relationship with God is more important than any other relationship you might have. And I believe that young people should put the priority on their relationship with God and then trust Him to bring the right person in their life at the right time. I think that young people make a serious mistake, and parents, we need to really help them in this, when they put their attention and their affections on the opposite sex and start to think about all of that more than God. They ought to have a foundation of a relationship with God and then let Him bring in the right person at the right time. If you do it God's way, it's going to turn out good. But when we go our way and our philosophies, it may not end up in disaster, but there's a good chance it will. Just speaking personally now, and I don't want to embarrass my daughter, but I guess it's too late, so I'm fixing to say it. She's 13, and I believe she's a beautiful girl. And by the way, I feel sorry for the punk. The first punk, idiot boy, that even tries to make a move on my... That's going to be a sad day in his life. I just thought I'd say that. I don't trust teenage boys, because I was one. And it wasn't that long ago. I don't plan on letting my... This is just me speaking from my heart. You can do what you want with it. But as for me, I don't plan on letting her date anybody. You think... I'm not kidding. So, what I mean by that, dating in the worldly sense, you know, is just a big waste of time. It's a waste of emotion. It's a big distraction. And it's very dangerous. I recommend Brother Youngblood's book on the home. Most of you probably have it. We put that on the back table. It's been back there. And if you haven't read that chapter on dating, I really recommend it. It's very good. He makes a strong case for courtship. And some people laugh at that word, but you ought to look it up and study it and see it is the right way. He makes a strong case for courtship and against dating. He says that dating is one of the greatest enemies to a successful marriage. It's basically training for divorce. To get in these relationships that you're not ready for, to get all your emotions and affections, your immature emotions and affections in a relationship and it not work out, and this practice of going together then not going together winds up, people go into adulthood with that same mentality, and when their spouse is not what they want them to be, they'll just find somebody else, just like they used to find another boyfriend or girlfriend. And it really is a great hindrance to marriage. And it's a great problem. And like I said, you don't have to listen to me. What do I know? You know, I'm just now getting into this thing. My daughter's 13. Pray for me. I'm not pretending to be an expert, but Brother Youngblood, if anybody knows what they're talking about on this, he's one of them. Six children. Okay. He's at the end of his life. He's raised them. Children, grandchildren. He's been through the things that, and he wrote based not only on biblical understanding and knowledge, but on experience. And I'm not saying that he's the authority, the Bible's the authority, but I believe what he presents in his book is biblical. And so, the purpose and goal of courtship is that it will ultimately lead to marriage. Why get involved with somebody you may not even marry? What a waste of time. Boy, I wish that I hadn't wasted so much time before I met my wife. I mean, I wish I could have all that back. What a waste it was. And I'm not talking about arranged marriages, but I'm talking about real involvement according to biblical guidelines. And I've told my daughter that we're not going to let you get involved. Until you're ready, and if that person meets my approval, now you pray for me that I'll hold to that. That's my plan. That's my plan. That's hard, isn't it? It's kind of easier just to give in, isn't it? I mean, it's hard, but it's for what's best. And I think people get in a hurry, immature girls marry the first thing that comes along, and usually wind up regretting it, making a big mistake. What I'm saying is, if young people will get saved and have a real relationship with God, they won't be always seeking all this other lesser attention. They'll find their confidence and their worth in God and His love and in their family. They won't require all this attention. And so we want our daughter to focus on the Lord and on education, and not be distracted with something that doesn't matter. It's going to be nothing but a hindrance and a problem down the road. That's just my two cents. You do what you want with it. I'm sure most of you agree with it. But I just think that it's very important we understand these matters. Now, another thing this passage tells me is that the test of true spirituality is how we behave every day in the home among those that know us best. After talking about being filled with the Spirit, he talks about the home. Because that's where real spirituality shows up, first and foremost. If it's not there, it's not real. Anybody can go to church and pretend to be spiritual, right? You go to church a few hours a week. You're around these people only a little bit. I mean, you can, amen, bless God, glory to God, amen. Read my Bible this morning, amen. Spent hours in prayer. And you can do all of this. And everybody thinks, boy, that person's really something. And you go home, yell at your wife, mistreat your kids. I mean, I'm saying if we're really spiritual, it ought to be at home. Our wife and kids ought to say, he loves the Lord. He has a relationship with God. Right? In other words, if we want to find out who's spiritual or not, let's talk to the spouses. Let's talk to the children. Because that's you can fake it at church. You really can't fake it at home, can you? Another thing is that our marriage and family must be built on the foundation of our relationship with God. We cannot consistently live up to God's standard for the home without His Spirit. There's no way a wife is willingly, from her heart, going to submit to her husband in everything as she was, as under Christ, as under the Lord, if she's not filled with the Spirit. There's no way that a husband can love his wife and treat her the way he ought to without being filled with the Spirit. And then also talking about children and fathers, parents, as we get into chapter 6. These relationships, we need the Lord to be what we ought to be in those relationships. The strength of our family relationships is our relationship with God. Think about it. Husband, we're to love our wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, nourishing and cherishing them as a part of our own body. I don't know too many men that comes natural and easy. In fact, most of us are pretty darn selfish. I tell my wife, I remind her all the time, if there might be a little ice cream left and I want it, but I say, you eat it, honey. I love you as Christ loved the church. My sacrifices are not huge, but they're there. Give ourselves. But a lot of guys, I've talked to enough couples as far as counseling and so forth to know that the number one temptation for a woman is not to submit to her husband and a husband not to treat his wife like he ought. The devil attacks that order and that design because that's God's order and design. So just a couple general observations and we'll finish. I mean, there's a lot in the passage. Maybe we'll deal with it again next week, but just since we kind of started late in the message, let me give you a couple thoughts here. Just in general, marriage is a ministry. And that means each must submit to the needs of the other. You notice in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Everybody needs to submit. That's not just a wife thing. That's a Christian thing. We all, first and foremost, need to submit to God. But we all have to submit to authority. And we all have to submit to one another. In that marriage is a ministry, what I mean by that is that it's designed so that a husband is supposed to be focused on fulfilling the needs of his wife and the wife the needs of her husband. And they need to be focused on one another instead of themselves. And so the wife has a need to be loved, protected, and provided for. The husband has a need to be respected and to be followed. That's the way God designed it. It's God's design. And we complement one another to become one. And marriage is a divine and sacred institution, and nobody can improve on the plan of the designer. Okay? And so there's no such thing as a 50-50 marriage. It's 100-100. A wife ought to be 100% what a wife ought to be, and a husband 100% what a husband ought to be. In other words, a wife has a role to fill, a husband has a role to fill. And we need to focus on our own roles. And that's my second observation. We must focus on our responsibilities, not our rights. The way Paul taught this, he said, wife, you need to submit. Husband, you need to love. He didn't say, husband, make sure your wife submits. You make sure she is what she ought to be. And wife, you make sure your husband's what he ought to be. No, he said, you have a responsibility. Wife, what you need to focus on is your responsibility in the home to submit to the head of the home. And husband, you have a responsibility to love your wife and take care of your wife. And see, every time there's a marriage problem, every time I've ever dealt with it, it always comes down to the wife complaining about the husband not being what he ought to be, and the husband complaining about the wife not being what she ought to be. But the truth is, if the husband would focus on himself being the husband he ought to be and fulfilling his responsibilities, and the wife would focus on her fulfilling her responsibilities, you would have a perfect harmony there. But it's that selfishness that kills a marriage. Now, Paul addresses the ones under authority first, all through this passage. By the way, Paul said, we're all one in Christ Jesus. He said in Galatians, he said, there's neither male nor female. He said, there's neither bond nor free. We're all one in Christ if we're saved. That's true of our standing, but guess what? Down here on earth, there's still such a thing as distinctions and authority and order. And Paul has a lot to say about it, and he says it by inspiration of God. He's not a male chauvinist, as some accused him of. This is not the words of Paul. This is the words of God. See, there's no male or female in Christ. We're on the same spiritual level. But guess what? He still said in Ephesians and Colossians, wives, submit to your husband. And then he says, children, obey your parents. Then he says, servants, obey your master. Those distinctions weren't taken away. I understand about spiritual standing in Christ, but I also understand about life on earth. Those distinctions still exist down here. Now here's the thing about it. Why does he do that? Did you ever notice that? He talks about husbands and wives, children and parents, servants and masters, and he addresses the one under authority first. He says, wife, And then he says, children? Then he says, servants? Why does he address them first? Why does he put that emphasis there? Because the fact is that it's a great temptation of the flesh to resist authority. So he's putting an emphasis on the need to submit to authority. All right? Just let me give you two more thoughts. I said, first of all, that marriage is a ministry and each must submit to the needs of the other. I said that we must focus on our responsibility, not our rights. And thirdly, I talked about how Paul addresses the ones under authority first for a reason. And then fourthly, marriage, this is so crucial. Marriage must not be a performance-based relationship. Aren't you glad it's not that way in the Christian life? Aren't you glad God doesn't give us what we deserve? I'm glad of that. Aren't you glad that we're accepted in the Beloved and that we're complete in Him and God is not putting us under this performance? Now, a lot of people, unfortunately, have that view. They have a performance-based Christian life, which is the wrong view. I'm not working for acceptance. I'm working from it. I already have it in Christ. I'm already accepted in Christ. Now I need to work that out. And in the marriage relationship, quit making your spouse try to live up to your standard that you don't even live up to. I don't know who I said that to. I just thought I'd say that because I've heard stuff so often over the years where a spouse will have such a high and lofty standard and they're a bum. But the other one, you know, they're supposed to... I hope. Y'all okay? I'm trying to... Like I preached this morning, I'm trying to do everything in the right spirit. I mean, you know, this is just simple stuff, but it's helpful. And don't sit here and act like you got the perfect marriage. Some guy said, me and my wife have never, ever been in an argument. And I said, it's probably because she don't let you talk, you wimp. All that stuff, you know, all this fake stuff. We have this old flesh, we're going to have problems in our relationships. Okay? That's why we need the Word of God to tell us how we ought to be. And the fact of the matter is that we need to, husbands, God did not say, love your wife if she does everything you want her to do the way you want her to do it. You know, if she's living up to your standard, then go ahead and treat her good. The same thing, wives. I mean, I'm not even going to take the time to go over to 1 Peter 3, where wives are told, even if your husband obeys not the word, submit to him, and win him by your chaste conversation, not by your preaching. I mean, it's not a conditional thing. Now, understand this. If a husband says, honey, you're going to, and he's telling you to do a wrong thing, you're going out with me and we're getting drunk whether you like it or not, you know. But that doesn't usually happen, right? he may not be perfect, he may not even be saved. But you're to submit to his authority. Right? Read 1 Peter 3 and meditate on that. I mean, and by the way, 1 Peter 3 is pretty convicting because it says to us husbands, he said, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You know, you don't have a good marriage just because you live in the same house. A Christian home is not just Christians living in the same house. It's Christians in a real relationship with God and one another, living out their faith. And we need to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. We need to communicate with our wife. And don't say nothing. Honey, she's always telling me I don't listen. I listen, I just forget. I heard, I just don't remember. Because, you know, women speak a lot more than men. It's hard to remember all that stuff. I'm just kidding, all right? I should be serious, but I'm just kidding around a little bit. But we need to dwell according to knowledge, to that communication that you can't have a successful marriage just because you said I do. It just starts then. It doesn't end then. You need to cultivate and develop that relationship. So it's not about performance. You know what real love does? It gives without expecting anything in return. Real love, a husband said, I will treat my wife good and I will give myself for her even if she's not treating me right. And vice versa. Wife says, I'll submit to my husband. I'll treat him good, even if he's not. I mean, that's what real love does. Real love is not something you fall out of either, by the way. It is a, there's a feeling involved, but it's much more than that. It's much more than that. It's much deeper than that. It's a choice. It's a commitment. It's a sacrifice. Well, I'll give you one last thought, and that's knowing this passage won't give you a successful marriage. Everybody in here already knew what that said, didn't you? And I'm sure we got great marriages here. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying we all need to, we could all work on it and make it even better, can't we? Right? Nobody has a perfect marriage because we're not perfect people. But knowing this passage will not make your marriage what it ought to be. You know what it'll do it? Obeying it. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He didn't say, ye shall know the truth, and knowing it will make you free. There's a lot of people that know truth, but they don't believe it and obey it, and so it makes no impact on them. I remember teaching through this passage so carefully and did a whole series on marriage and family and the home and dealt with everything I thought I could possibly deal with. This was years ago, right? Not long after I came here. And right after that, I had to sit down with people and try to counsel them about everything I had just taught about. But they sat there and listened to it the whole time. Wound up getting a divorce. Why? Because just because you hear this passage and know this passage, that's not what's going to do it. You've got to believe it and obey it and put it into practice. And you can't do that unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what? Boy, what an attack on marriage today. What an attack on the home. But you know what? We're not of this world. And by the power of Christ and the Word of God, we can have Christian marriages and homes that glorify God, that are a testimony to the world, and we can have it right even though the world's got it all wrong. Because we're following God, not the world. Our Heavenly Father, we're so